Today's scripture comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Robert Chestnut was the senior pastor of the East Liberty Presbyterian Church from 1988 to 2002. And he wrote a book after his ministry was completed called Transforming the Mainline Church. In that book, he told about a time he went to the Pittsburgh Convention Center for a workshop by Stephen Covey. Now, if any of you heard Stephen Covey, you probably have heard of him because of his book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. He said he walked into the large ballroom at the convention center. There were 300 to 400 people there, large round tables, and he sat down at one of the tables, and Covey comes out, and the first thing he does is to ask the crowd to close their eyes. And then he says, "I want you to point to the north." And after a moment, he said, "Now, keep pointing toward the north, but open your eyes and look around the room." And people looked around the room, he said, and there were arms pointing in every conceivable direction. And, of course, people did what you did. They laughed. So he said, "Now I want you to do something else. Stand up from your tables and come out into an open space and join hands with everyone who's at your table." And when they had done that, he said, "Now I want you as one to move toward the north." And, of course, no one in that convention center as a group could move towards the north because no one could agree on where the north was. And Covey's point at the very beginning of that workshop was very simple. He said, if you do not have a mission statement that tells you the direction that you intend to go, you'll have chaos, conflict, and confusion. You have to know where you're going. And it's not a bad thing in a mission statement to talk about how you're going to get there. Now, corporations know this. If you work for a business, some of you may know the mission statement of the corporation for which you work. I heard about Robert Woodruff years ago, 1923 to 1954. He was president of Coca-Cola. But shortly after World War II, he said, "The mission of Coca-Cola is clear. It is my desire in my generation that everyone in the world taste Coca-Cola." Now, that's a clear goal. It's a pretty audacious goal, too, but when you stop to think about it here in 2016, Coke is to the four corners of the world. And I have to tell you that one of the things that struck me the first time I went to Nicaragua in 2001 was we traveled 8 hours out of Managua on these roads to nowhere and ended up in this remote rural village, and there was a sign for Coke. And there were the villagers drinking Coca-Cola in a pulperia, selling it out of somebody's house. I thought Robert Woodruff would be proud. It's my desire in my generation that everyone taste Coca-Cola. I like IKEA. IKEA has one. You know, the Swedish furniture and the Swedish meatball maker. They have this one mission statement that is like this: to make everyday life better for the common person. The one that I really like is Disney, and some of you will resonate with this. Disney hires almost 13,000 employees every year. And Disney has a three-word mission statement. They teach it to their new employees. They expect them to live it while they're working. And the three-word mission statement is provide people happiness. And some of you can say they do a pretty good job of it, right? My absolute favorite, though, I read this week, it's Darden Restaurant Group. Darden Restaurant Group is the largest casual dining restaurant chain in the world. They have Red Lobster, Olive Garden, Smoky Bones. Their mission statement is to nourish and delight everyone we serve. How's that? To nourish and delight everyone we serve. And those of you who've been to any of those restaurants could tell us whether they actually accomplished that mission or not. Every organization needs a mission statement to know where they're going. So I ask you this morning, how many of you can tell me what the mission statement of the North Hills Community Baptist Church is? Anybody? Anybody? Well, I went back to look because my memory grows dim after all these years at the church, but it's been over 10 years ago. We had a moderator named Jennifer Angelo. She was so worn out by the job after she was done, she moved to New Zealand. Jennifer, when she started her first term as moderator, decided that the church was going to get a mission statement. So the boards would meet every month. They'd discuss in the boards. We would have small group meetings and people would talk about their vision and mission for the church. Private interviews with folk. And after months and months of doing all of this, we came up with the mission statement. And I'm going to show it to you on the board. It's a little hard to read, but you'll know it when you see it because it's on our church letterhead. Growing together, reaching others, gathering followers. You knew that, right? Growing together, reaching others, gathering followers. If you've forgotten it, just let me know. I'll drop you a letter and you'll have it on the masthead there. Got me to thinking this week about some of the mission statements from other churches around the area. So I looked them up. I spent about an hour, better part of an hour, looking up mission statements this week. And here's a mission statement from our neighbors up on Ferguson Road, St. Paul United Methodist Church. A place where all are invited to discover, discern, and use their spiritual gifts to transform the world through Jesus Christ. That's pretty focused. Then I went to the corner of Peebles and Duncan down here to Memorial Park Presbyterian Church to invite people into a life-changing and ever-growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That, too, is very focused. When people say, what are we here for? There it is. I looked up First Presbyterian Church in downtown Pittsburgh, transforming Pittsburgh by awakening a new generation to life in Christ. Again, here's what we want to do. Here's how we're going to do it. My favorite one, though, is the Orchard Hill Church, the non-denominational church on Brand School Road. Orchard Hill is reach seekers and build believers. And if you know anything about the church, you know that's exactly what they do. They try to reach seekers and they build believers. Mission statements. What's it all about? After looking at all those mission statements, on Tuesday afternoon, I sat down to read the scripture that we've shared here this morning. And when I was finished with it, I thought, every single one of the church's mission statements that I have read, they're wonderful, they're focused, they describe what they're going to do, they're biblical, but every single one of them is missing something, ours included. And what they're missing is in the scripture that Olivia read here just a moment ago, Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. I want you to think about Luke's gospel for a minute. Luke is my favorite because people are singing and having dinner. Every time you turn around, they're like Baptists, you know, they're having a covered dish dinner and people are eating. Read through Luke sometimes and just count the numbers of time Jesus is sitting at a meal. But chapters 1 and 2 of Luke are mostly Christmas. Now, we were hip deep into this last month. Mary and Elizabeth and Joseph and Zechariah and shepherds and angels and a whole caravan of characters. Then you get Anna and Simeon. Jesus is brought into the temple to be dedicated. And at the very end of Luke chapter 2, you get the story, the only story we have, of what happens to Jesus from the time he's born until he's 30 years old. We just have those 12 verses that talk about Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem at the Passover feast with his parents. Now you're into Luke 3. And in Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist pops up, this hairy character with the weird diet. And he's out there in the wilderness, and people are coming to him. And he's saying, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And then at the end of 3, Jesus comes and is baptized. Now we get to chapter 4. And notice, Jesus is still not doing his ministry. In chapter 4, Jesus goes out into the wilderness and is tempted for 40 days, 40 nights, no food. Then finally, you get up here to Luke 4, 14, and Jesus is starting his ministry. It's amazing because when you go back to Mark, which is the gospel that precedes this, you're not 20 verses into to Mark's gospel before Jesus is out there healing and teaching and preaching and casting out demons. But here we build and build and build, and we finally get up to, here he is now. He's 30 years old, and he's ready to go out on ministry. And where does he go? Where did he go? He went to Nazareth. He went home. It's a great place to start your ministry. I went home when I started my ministry. I went to the East End Baptist Church in Williamsport. And if you ask any pastor, try this sometime, do you like going back to your home church? They'll tell you almost unanimously, yeah, they love it. For one reason, because when you go back to your home church, you remember the people that nourished you and nurtured you in the faith. And secondly, you may have received your call in that church. And thirdly, it's just fun to go back to your home church. Because when you go back to your home church as a pastor, people are slinging their arms around your shoulders and saying, I remember when you were my paper boy. Oh, my. And people are saying things like, you know, you were really something in fourth grade in Sunday school. You remember I was your teacher and we didn't know how to control you. Remember the Sunday we kicked you out? Now you're a pastor. How'd this happen? And you say, I don't know. I'm just as surprised as you are. But here I am. Here I am. The people love you coming back. You love going back. And here's Jesus. He's in Nazareth. And the same thing happened. The Bible says that. Isn't that Joseph's boy? Was he carpenter's boy? Look at him now. Somebody says he's home. Maybe he should read the scripture this morning. Say a few words. That was the custom in the synagogue in those days. So they hand him the scroll. Take your pick. Read from the Torah. Read from the prophets. And Jesus stands up. And he opens the scroll. And he reads these words that Olivia read just a moment ago. It's from Isaiah 61. He chooses the prophet's words. And Isaiah 61 reads this way. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the good news, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the Jubilee year, the year of God's favor. Not a long scripture reading. Jesus rolls up the scroll. He hands it back to the attendant. He sits down, and Luke tells us every eye in the synagogue is on Jesus. And that's when Jesus says, the scripture you've just heard in this place today has come true today. But I want to go back to the words Jesus read, and I want to ask you, what is this? First words of Jesus in his public ministry. Listen to them again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, release for those who are oppressed, and finally, he says, he has come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What is that? He stands up and says, this is who I am. This is what I'm going to do. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's a mission statement. It's Jesus' mission statement about who he is and what he is going to do. Fred Craddock, who's a pastor and a professor, said, this event announces who Jesus is, of what his ministry will consist, and what the church will be and do. And I went back through all those mission statements, ours included, and I thought to myself, I haven't read anything in any of those mission statements that references what Jesus talks about here. And thinking about that, why is that so? One of the things I think is because those words are so intimidating that we like to try to take them and spiritualize them. But Jesus was talking about something real, concrete, something he had come to do. And sometimes when we read those words, they intimidate us. Just think about, he says, Jesus came to preach good news to the poor. Now, I know that I've heard some pastors and teachers teach this and say, the good news is Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. That's absolutely true. But Jesus means more than that. There's good news for the poor. I don't know if you heard this week. I think it was in the Post-Gazette that I read it. But Oxfam is an organization of a confederation of churches working in 94 countries to try to alleviate poverty. And Oxfam came out with a study that said last year in 2015, 62 people in the world made as much money as half the world's population. So 62 people, I'm looking out in the congregation, I'm thinking we have at least two times plus that this morning. So take a little less than 50% of the congregation. Look at this side of the aisle. All these people have made as much money last year as 3.6 billion other people in the world. Now, not to pick on those 62, because I don't know who they were. If I did, I'd try to make friends with them. But think about this. If you made $1,184 last year, you made as much as 50% of the world. And if you made more than $24,000, you made more than 90% of the world. You're in the top 10%. Next time you're working on your checkbook and you're thinking there's not enough money to reach the end of the month, think about that. And some of you might be saying, that's all well and good, but I want to be in the top 1%. And if you made more than $50,000 last year, you're in the top 1% of wage earners in the world. Jesus comes and says, I have come to preach good news to the poor. So where's the good news to the poor in all this? The good news is this. It will not always be this way. That Jesus has come to make sure that when the kingdom of God comes and when God's people go out and work to bring in that kingdom, there will be enough for everybody. Let me read you from Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah says, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. That's the good news. There's a different way coming. Jesus has come to turn this system upside down, and he's asked his disciples to not only care for the poor, feed the poor, but to work to change the systems that allow people to be poor and hungry. And Jesus says, I've come to proclaim release to the prisoners. Some of you may know this. The United States, our country, has 2.3 million people in prison. And that may not seem like a lot when you think that our population is over 300 million people. But we have the number one rating in having people in prison. And number two is a far second. China has 1.6 million people in prison. And the reason that we have so many in prison, according to the experts, is that we imprison people for things like writing bad checks and using small quantities of drugs. And the real tragedy in all of this is of those 2.3 million, 1 million of those prisoners are African American. So that African Americans are imprisoned at six times the rate of whites. Now, where's the good news? Jesus says, I've come to proclaim freedom, release for the prisoners. That will not always be that way. It was his mission statement, it's our mission statement. Recovery of sight to the blind, freedom for those who are oppressed. He says, I've come to proclaim the year of the Lord, the favorable year of the Lord. He's talking about Leviticus chapter 21. the Israelites were commanded every 50 years to forgive the crushing debts of those in their society and to release their slaves. And Jesus says, that's what I've come to do, is to announce this is a Jubilee year. Is it in our mission statement? It's in Jesus' mission statement. In my first church, there was a woman named Joanne Manea. And I got to really enjoy Joanne. She lived not far from the church on Moore Street. I knew her in her later life, right before she retired, but she told me one day when I was visiting in her home about something that had happened 25 years before that, back in the mid-early 60s. Her husband left her, and she had three small boys, and she had no visible means of support and no money. And she said she would wake up in the morning and spend the day in constant prayer to God, praying before she goes to bed at night, "Dear God, show me how I'm going to make this work." She said she cried the day she went down to the welfare office and signed up because she, like many people, are a prideful person who never thought she'd have to do something like this. And then she cried again when she signed up for food stamps. And she said that allowed her to have a margin of day to day, but it was a paper thin margin. And then she said, one day I was in the kitchen, it was getting toward dinner time, and I'm scrounging through the refrigerator looking for some hot dogs, and I heard a knock on the door. And I walked out to the door, and I opened it up, and there was Pastor Jack, the pastor of the church I was serving some 25 years before that. And she said he had his hands full, this huge serving tray. It was main course here, a salad here, a dessert here. And she said, "Pastor Jack, what are you doing here?" And he said, "Well, I'll tell you if you'll let me put this on your kitchen table. It's kind of heavy." So he walked and he put it on the kitchen table. And then he grabbed the chair and he looked at Joanne and he said, "We were just up at the house there on 7th Avenue in the parsonage. And my wife, Judy, she had fixed this beautiful dinner. And our five kids came and sat down. Judy sat down, but I was just standing there." And she said, "Jack, is something wrong? Sit down." And he said, "I can't eat. I can't eat this food knowing that Joanne and her three boys are up there on Moore Street, and I don't know what, if anything, they have to eat." So he said, "Judy, put the foil wrap on the stuff." And we got out this huge serving tray and put it all here. And she said, "You take that down to Joanne and the boys, and I'll make us up something else for dinner." And Joanne's telling me this story, and there are tears streaming down her cheeks. Now, to me, I'm a young guy at that point. I'm thinking, this is something that happened a quarter century ago, and it's still touching her. It's still amazing her. She's crying over this. And then on the way home, I thought, you know, I guess if the kingdom of God appeared in your kitchen unexpectedly one night, maybe you'd never forget that. But let me tell you what happened to Pastor Jack. The church fired him 2 years later. The reason, or the straw that broke the camel's back at least, was that Pastor Jack went down to Selma, Alabama, to march to Montgomery with about 3,000 other people for civil rights. Now, Pastor Jack told the Board of Deacons that he was taking his own personal time. It was vacation. But a lot of people in the church weren't happy about that. Even 25 years later, some would say to me, went down there stirring up trouble, causing problems. And they said Pastor Jack was always doing that. We'd have a problem in Huntington. They said, "Why don't we have a food bank here? Why are there so many hungry people in this town? Why is unemployment so high? Why are those who don't have the ones who often suffer the most?" And we just had enough of it. And I had coffee with Pastor Jack in 1985 when he came from Racine, Wisconsin, back to our church for an anniversary, 100-year anniversary of our building. We had sandblasted the building. We invited all the old pastors back. And Pastor Jack and I went out for coffee. And he told me this whole story. And then he looked at me and smiled and said, "You know what the people were always saying to me? They liked me," he said, "I like them, but the people would say to me, 'Pastor Jack, Just preach the Bible. Just preach the Bible. And he said, who knew you could get in so much trouble by just preaching the Bible? Jesus stands up and he gives his mission statement. And I think it behooves us at least to know his mission statement and the mission statement for his church. And not just to know it, but to live it as his ambassadors. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, release to the captives, and to proclaim that God's Jubilee year is here. Let's pray. God, as we sang at the beginning of this worship service, let our hearts be broken by the things that break yours. And let our life energy be introducing people to this Jesus, the one who said, I'm concerned about the least, the last, and the lost, and I want you to be concerned about them too. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.